The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I invite you to read along with me. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were 6 tons water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the fuller wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." And Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Tonight, I want to preach with a simple title, and that is the new wine of the kingdom. And I already feel that God is speaking. I'm not finished with you. I've not run out. I've kept the best until now. Some of you came in smiling, but your spirit is tired. Some of you look fine, but on the inside, it feels like something has run dry. And the Holy Spirit brought us to this story tonight, the first miracle or the first sign in the Gospel of John, when Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Here in this story, we hear the last direct quote from his mother. From this point on, we only hear other people quoting her. And you know the last thing that Mary ever said, as recorded in the Bible? "Do whatever he tells you." This powerful and beautiful moment when she is pointing to her son. And this story itself is a powerful and a remarkable story. And God has brought us to it tonight, because Jesus still turns water into wine. Do it again, Lord. Online around the world and here in this room. Do it again, Lord. This is called the wedding at Cana, the running out. They said it quiet, like a match struck in a cupped hand. The wine is gone. Not with a clang, more with a soft hollowing, like a well you've leaned into too often and heard only your own breath come back. In the corner, laughter thinned to the scrape of talk, faces tightening under lamplight, the bridegroom's pride turning in him like a stone. And Mary, sharp-eyed as a woman who's carried water and watched men call it easy, said it plain. They've no wine. A shortage is a kind of shame. A dry mouth in the middle of the music. A celebration faltering on its own tongue. The jars. 6 stone jars stood there, cold-bellied, useful, made for washing, for the old rinse and repeat, for the moral grit you can't quite scrub from a day. Hard vessels, quarried and set, their mouths open like silent questions. He looked at them, didn't scorn them, didn't tip them out, only said, fill them. And the servants did, arm after arm, until the water sat at the lip, brim tight. No room for tricks, no space for maybe. Then draw some out, the ordinary carried in a ladle, the plain weight of it, the kind of obedience that walks before it understands. The best kept until now. And somewhere between the dipping and the tasting, between the servant's hand and the steward's tongue, the world shifted. Not thunder, not theater, more like sap rising in a tree you thought was done. The steward smacked his lips, surprised into honesty. Most keep the best for the first, then thin it out. But you've kept the good wine until now. Until now. Until now. The phrase that opens like a gate, because this is how the kingdom comes. Not as a scolding, but as a feast. Not merely clean hands, but a singing heart. Not a life forever rinsing itself, but joy made new and poured without stint. So take it, this sign, this first bright spill, when the gladness runs out. He does not leave the wedding. He makes the water blush into grace. This is the first sign in John's gospel. Not a trick, not a party stunt, a sign, a message, an announcement, a revelation, a declaration about the kingdom. First, we have the diagnosis. They have no wine. When the wine gave out, verse 3 says, just sit with it for a moment. Not when the music stopped, not when the guests left, but when the wine gave out. In that culture, that is shame. That is embarrassment. That is joy collapsing while people are still watching. And Mary says to Jesus, no drama, no speech, just truth. They have no wine. Sometimes the holiest prayer is not a long prayer. It's an honest one. Lord, I'm empty. Lord, my joy is thin. Lord, my devotion is dry. Lord, my love has cooled. Lord, I can't produce what this moment requires. And listen, he's not offended by that prayer, because Jesus does his best work when we come to the end of what we can manufacture. So even if all you can do is whisper it tonight, if you need him, say, Lord, I need you. And he will come. Then we have the turning point. Obedience before explanation. Jesus replies, my hour has not yet come. In other words, the shortage is connected to something bigger. This lack is linked to a greater story. This moment is pointing to a coming hour. And then Mary speaks the line that unlocks everything. Do whatever he tells you. That's not just advice. That's not just wedding wisdom. That is discipleship in one sentence. Do whatever he tells you. You want to live a faithful life for God? Do whatever he tells you. You want set free from sin and shame and guilt and fear? There is discipleship in a sentence. There is abundant life in a statement. Do whatever he tells you. Obedience before explanation. Surrender before understanding. Yes, Lord, before the miracle, not after it. And sisters and brothers, this is how revival comes. Not through cleverness, but through obedience. Whatever you say, Lord, I will do. Whatever you ask, Lord, I will do. And then you have the vessels. Did you notice them? 6 stone jars for the Jewish rite of purification. Don't miss that. Jesus chooses purification jars. These aren't party barrels. These aren't celebration vessels. These jars exist for washing, for ritual, for external cleansing, for repeated effort to stay acceptable, each of them containing between 75 and 110 liters. They are cold, they are heavy, and they are rigid. And they represent something. A system that can wash your hands, but can't heal your heart. Religion says, wash again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Try harder, do more, be better, clean yourself up. But Jesus is about to announce the kingdom. I didn't come to improve your washing. I came to transform your life. I didn't come to manage your shame. I came to replace it with joy. And then he says, fill the jars with water. And they fill them. Do you note the line? To the brim. I love that. Because when the jar is full, nobody can say that was human effort. That wasn't cleverness. That wasn't the trick. They didn't add something at the last minute to change the water into wine. That wasn't hype. Full to the brim means no room for flesh to take the credit. And then the miracle. Water becomes wine. Then Jesus says, now draw some out. And they draw the water out. And as it goes between the jar and the steward, it becomes wine. And the steward tastes it and says, you have kept the best wine until now. Jesus doesn't just provide, he reveals. Not just wine, the best wine. Not just enough, abundance. Not just survival, celebration. And John says, he revealed his glory. That's what this is. A glory revealing moment and an invitation. What is this new wine? In the Bible, wine carries at least 4 big ideas. Firstly, wine is joy, not shallow happiness, not bouncing about the room, real joy, covenant joy, the joy of relationship restored, the joy of a broken heart healed, the joy of being found, the joy of being seen and being known and being loved. But wine is also a picture of abundance and of blessing. In the Old Testament, grain, oil, and new wine are covenant images. Fruitfulness after drought, provision after lack, singing after sorrow. Wine is also a picture of the coming Messiah. The prophets saw a day of restoration, a day when God would renew his people, a day when he would send rain, bring harvest, and restore rejoicing. So when Jesus makes wine at Cana, he is saying, the kingdom has arrived. The king is here. God's joy is returning now. Connect that new wine to new wineskins. Jesus later teaches you could put new wine, you can't put new wine into old wineskins, because new wine expands. New wine ferments. It creates pressure. It stretches the container. If the wineskin is old or dry or rigid, it splits. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying the life of the kingdom cannot be contained by old forms of living. We need new space for God to do a new thing. And lastly, the wine is the Spirit, and the Spirit is the life of the kingdom. The wine comes to us. It is given to us. The breath of God comes to us. Wine often represents celebration and gladness. In the same way, the Holy Spirit brings deep joy, holy joy. It is an inward influence that changes outer behavior. That's why Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are filled and touched by God, when His Spirit lives in you, His Spirit changes how you see, how you hear, how you speak, how you move, what you feel. Everything is impacted by this wine. The overflow and the boldness that looks inexplicable to the believers, to the men and women of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, is because Peter has been filled with new wine. What is it they say? They're drunk. Acts 2:13. And what is it that Peter replies? We are not drunk as you suppose. This is the result of new wine. Jesus' first sign at Cana is a picture, okalosana, of what Jesus wants to do. Not just old religion, folks. Not church for church's sake. Not turning up to a meeting, but being met and filled and renewed by God. That's why He brought you here tonight, online and into this place. Old ways, old patterns, old compromises, old mindsets. You can't add the kingdom into your old life like a phone accessory. You receive the kingdom as a new creation life that is promised for you. And even the Old Testament knows that principle. Job says he feels like new wine in wineskins ready to burst. Meaning when something living inside of you grows, it requires room. If you're a Christian, I want you to hear this clearly. Some people want new wine, but they insist on old containers. It won't work. Some people want a new anointing with old habits. If you want a new anointing, you've got to lay down the old habits. Some people want new power with old pride. They want a new overflow with private compromise. They want a new joy with a closed heart. But the kingdom requires a kingdom container. Lord, make me pliable. Make me open to you. Now, I want you to go a little bit deeper with me for a moment, because I'm a Pentecostal. We believe in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And we love the language of outpouring and rain and wine and rejoicing and containers. In the Old Testament, there's a picture of something called the early rain and the latter rain. Rain that brought a harvest and harvest that brought new wine. Jesus describes himself in John 15 as his Father. He is the vine from which we get, oh, you could help me a little bit more than that. Wine comes from the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Rain leads to harvest. Harvest leads to wine. The prophets used rain as a picture of God restoring his people. God comes, God waters, God awakens, God makes fruitful again. And we often speak of early rain and latter rain, the God who begins and the God who completes. Here's the point, and it's actually strong theology. If God commands a harvest, then he will supply the rain. If God calls for fruit, then he will send the Spirit. If God desires joy, then he will release new wine. So tonight, I'm not inviting you to chase a spiritual trend. I'm standing on a biblical promise. God restores, God renews, God pours out. And this is not nostalgia, not do it like you did it in 1994, not do it like the old days. No, this is the best wine is now. We want the best wine of your kingdom right now, until now. And as long as it is now, we want that wine. Tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after that. And God has a way of doing far more that you can ever think or expect. Where is Esteban? Is he there? Esteban, bring me my olive oil, please. I want you to see something, because I've only begun to realize how prophetic this is. Anywhere you like, can you all see it? Just don't slip. Look at the amount of olive oil there is here. I'm going to tell you the story in a minute. Apparently, this is the best olive oil in the world. Apparently, I don't know, I haven't tasted it yet. Are you bringing the rest? This is Jonathan, Esteban's brother. So, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Italy. Our church there has extended its building. And I was speaking at the opening. It was really terrific. And there's a man there called Tony who pastors a church in Rome but comes from Sicily. He's the most wonderful man. I've met him once before, Tony Bellavita. And as we were having dinner together, he said in Italian to me, you would have to translate, I'm not going to pretend to be an Italian. I'll sound like somebody trying to sell a cornetto. But he said to me, do you like olive oil? I said, yes, I do like olive oil. He said, I'm going to send you some olive oil. And I said, that's very kind. He said, I have made it myself. It comes from an olive grove in Sicily. And it's one of the best olive oils in the world. I said, oh, thank you so much. So I go home and I get ready to get organized and then go away again. And I get a message from a delivery company saying to me, we've tried to deliver your olive oil, but you're not in. And I said, oh, try again and send it to the church. I thought he meant a bottle of olive oil. Or maybe a liter of olive oil. These are like this because they came in one of these that was leaking. So my colleague, Ben Bostina, put it into two plastic bottles. However am I going to use this amount of olive oil? Look at this. I mean, I have never seen as much olive oil to be put in one person's house in my life. So I'm scratching my head, trying to think of how I could ever use. There must be 40 liters of olive oil here. I don't know, there's a lot. There's a lot of olive oil here, right? Yes? And I go to France to meet with our partners in France just last week for 2 days. And whilst I am there, we start to pray and the Lord begins to speak to each of us. And one of the people that was there had a word for me. And they came and they laid their hand on me and they said, the Lord wants you to know that he has far more anointing for you than you've ever experienced before. That he has an anointing for you for all that he wants you to do around the world. And you do not need to be worried about running out of anointing or running out of the oil of God's presence. And immediately I think, ah, I know why you sent me 40 liters of olive oil. So what I am going to do is bottle this olive oil and turn it into little bottles and give it to my leaders and my elders and the people who lead ministry in this house as a symbol. And I might even make it, I could make it small enough unless God did a miracle with it, which I guess is possible. But I want to give people olive oil. Not tonight, don't all come forward and start. But this is a picture. I expected this. A and I got this. How many of you, when you hear of new wine, expect this? But you get this. Expect a thimble, but you get a barrel. Expect a glass, but you get a cask. There is something in this picture for you and I to respond to tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to speak to people here who might not yet be right with Jesus. Cana is a wedding, and Jesus is the bridegroom of the kingdom. Sin makes the wine run out. Self-salvation dries out the soul. Shame steals the song. Religion can wash you on the outside, but it will leave your inside untouched. But Jesus did not come to shame you. He came to save you. And the cost of the wine is not paid at Cana, but at the cross. My hour has not yet come, he said. It comes when he gives his life for you. So tonight, don't just attend Kensington Temple. Don't just come to a service. Come to Christ. If you want peace with God, if you want forgiveness of sin, if you want new life, if you want new joy, the bridegroom is here. And I have three calls for you as the musicians join us again. First is, if you need to give your life to Jesus or come back to him, then this is your moment. No more waiting. No more wondering. No more hiding. No more running away. He is here. The second is an invitation to renewal. If your wine has run out, if your joy and your strength and your passion have gone, then bring it to Jesus. Name the lack. Tell him what's missing. He doesn't shame you, he meets you. And the third is, if you need a new wineskin, if you are hungry for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then ask Jesus to reshape you. Give him your soft hands and clean hearts. Or perhaps I should say, give him your hard hands and let him make them soft. Give him your hard hearts and let him make them soft. Give him your dirty hands and let him wash them clean. Give him your confused or troubled mind and let him renew it. Give him your independent life and let him make it a surrendered life.